the man who had been blind, you know, who is this person? You know, what do you say that he is? And so there's just this conflict that goes on. And finally, Jesus, and he got kicked out of the synagogue because he got healed. And so finally, the Pharisees catch up with Jesus, and there's just this sort of an exchange again, which is similar to every chapter almost after you get through chapter 5, starting in chapter 5. Jesus started causing trouble when he started changing people's lives. Because the Pharisees were content with a religion that simply presented rules and regulations, but didn't present an opportunity for people to supernaturally have their lives changed. And when people started getting their lives changed by Jesus, it really threatened their religious system and their very livelihood. And so when Jesus healed that man, you know, at the pool of Bethesda, that's when things started going downhill for him with the terms of the Pharisees and his popularity. Verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had put him, the blind man, out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you now say, 'We see,' and therefore your sin remains." In other words, if you understood your need, which on the spiritual level, you're just as blind as that man was on the physical level, he said, if that were true about you, then you'd have no sin because you understand your need. But the fact that you say you see, you understand everything. The verse back in 34, when they're challenging the man who was healed, they answered and said to them, were you who were born entirely in sins, are you teaching us? And they kicked him out. They didn't think they had anything to learn. And Jesus said, if that's your attitude, if you think you see everything clearly, then you're still in your sin and you're blind. Now, verse 1 of chapter 10 is just a carryover. It's the same scene, the same environment. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the same people are around. The woman maybe who was healed, the woman who was forgiven and her life was transformed, who was caught in adultery. The blind man who's healed is still there. The Pharisees and those who've been around hearing him teach and challenging him, they're still there. And then then Jesus says in verse 1, and again, remember, John is the only one who ever uses this phrase. There's no other gospel writer that uses the phrase truly, truly. And I believe that part of that is because John had such a passion. The gospel of John is about revealing the love of God. John said over and over and over again about Jesus that he would speak to the people whenever he would speak to them and almost always say, "The one who sent me, the one who sent me, the one who sent me." Because Jesus came to reveal, remember John chapter 1 verse 18? No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus came to explain him. Jesus came to reveal the true nature of God. And again, that's why in chapter 19, when at the crucifixion, only John records the "I thirst" statement. Only John records the "I finish" statement. Only John records the piercing of the heart of Jesus with a spear. Only John. Because John's a beloved disciple. He has that thing in him, this bondservant mindset. He had laid his hand on the breast of Christ. And he had discovered the love of Jesus for him at a level that he never knew. And it transformed him. He became the disciple whom Jesus loved. And remember, too, that this was the last thing John wrote. John wrote the book of the Revelation when he was 93 years old. He wrote the Gospel of John when he's 95 years old, just before his death. It's as if either the Holy Spirit, or I'm sure the Holy Spirit, but it could have been somebody else pleading with him, "John, you know, write down what your relationship, write down what you happened and what you saw." Now, this is over 60 years after he had laid his hand on the breast of Christ, after he had discovered that he was the disciple whom Jesus was always loving. And so his perspective, after all those years of walking with that thing, the heart of Jesus just pounding in his heart, the love of Christ pounding in his heart, his perspective of the ministry and the mission of Christ is so unique. Remember, he too is the only one who turned back and stood with Mary's, the two Marys, at the foot of the cross. Only John. The love of Christ drove him, what he had discovered and encountered. So, to me, the Gospel of John is so unique because of the person who wrote it and the perspective they've come from. And so that when he's the one who wrote down over and over again that Jesus said, I was sent, I was sent, I was sent, is because Jesus came to reveal the true nature of God, the true nature of the Father. And the Jewish religious system, they had that all twisted. It was all about rules and regulations. Again, remember in chapter 5, when the man was healed, and he took up his pallet, and they came and rebuked him because he was healed on the Sabbath. And picking up the pallet was the 39th of the 39 rules of things you can't do on the Sabbath. And they weren't even concerned that the man's life was transformed. And Jesus was trying to say to them, this is what the Father's all about. This is what God's about. Loving and healing and transforming broken humanity. You're concerned that he broke some rule you made up for the Sabbath. And that's really the conflict that's going on. And so John has this passion to communicate truth. This passion. John's the one, Jesus, the only one who records Jesus saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And so he speaks to them 25 different times. That's amazing to me in the Gospel of John. Truly, truly, hear me. It's so important that you hear the heart of God. Because he's speaking to people who he says are blind spiritually. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, what we're going to see in verses 1 through 5 is Jesus is going to tell a parable or an allegory. In verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were with which he had been saying to them. Now, when he uses the word this figure of speech, it's the word that means allegory or parable. And it's the only quote-like parable or allegory that's in the whole Gospel of John. Matthew has gazillion, so does Luke, and so does Mark. But John, this is the only one. It's really the word allegory. And so what he does in verses 1 through 5, he gives an allegory. He tells a story. It's like a parable. And then, verse 6, there's a statement that's made. In verse 7 through 18, he then explains from who he is, in light of who he is, being the one who is sent to reveal the true nature of God. He explains what this allegory or parable is all about. Which is what Jesus did in the other Gospels. He would give the parable, just tell the story, and then he would explain to them what the story represented. The thing about a parable, it's not that every little jot and tittle is trying to say something spiritual. It's a story that's trying to say something. So what Jesus is going to try to reveal is who he is as the good shepherd and as the door. But he first tells a story just to remind them about sheep world. What goes on in the sheep world. Alrighty? So verse 1, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. If you were here when we did this last time, it's like either a wall or a thicket they would make that would be high enough, you know, to keep animals out. But it would have an opening. And that opening was called the sheep gate or the door. And they would put it kind of outside the city a little bit, whatever town. And it was big enough for whatever shepherds. There would usually be several shepherds from that each little town. And they all could use this as a corral so that at night their sheep would be safe. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter by the door or the sheep gate into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. In the daytime he leads them out. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger, once they get out, they're out in the field, if a stranger comes along to try to steal one, because sheep have a tendency to stray a little bit, if a stranger comes to try to steal one of them, he may talk to them softly, try to lure him. He says, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. So there's a number of things he talks about sheep world. He reminds them, you know, in the sheep world there's a corral, sheepfold. There's a door opening. There's a doorkeeper. And there are shepherds. Whenever a shepherd brings in his sheep, if the sheep keeper, doorkeeper knows him, he'll let him in. And when he comes back in the morning, he's got to be somebody the doorkeeper knows or he won't let him in. That's the only valid way in. But thieves and robbers, they are not going to get in because the sheep the doorkeeper is not going to let them in. He doesn't recognize them. He's not going to let them in. And his job is to be there to make sure that doesn't happen. Okay? The robbers. So what robbers and thieves will try to do is climb away, get in a way they shouldn't, that's not normal, that's not proper, by climbing over a wall or whatever. And all that's going to be relevant. Then he also says something about shepherds and sheep. He says in verse 3, sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. They recognize his voice. And it says this, and he calls his own by name. Now remember again, there may be three or four flocks in that sheepfold. And what the shepherd will do, he'll come in, the doorkeeper will let him come in. And when he comes in, he'll go to his sheep, he starts calling them by name. Every sheep, if he has 100 of them, they all got a name. And so they learn to hear his voice and they recognize his voice. And they recognize his voice because he has a relationship. He has spent enough time with each sheep personally. As he would wander through the flock over time, he'd spend time talking to one sheep, Fred, you know, whatever you would say to Fred the sheep, so that Fred had developed a personal relationship with the shepherd and he knew his voice clearly. When that shepherd, he knew the voice, and that voice, the shepherd said his name, he knew what his name was. Just like if you have a pet at home. You know? And what he'll do is he'll go in and start calling them by name, and then he'll go out, and what shepherds do, sometimes you hear images of shepherds like walking behind, shepherds always go ahead. Because then as he's going ahead, he doesn't constantly, but he often will just say something. He'll just call him, you know, speak something, because they stay in touch with his voice. And they follow him. And he always leads. All right? And then sometimes they're out and they get scattered and a stranger will come. And the reason that they don't follow the stranger, you know, the idea must be that sheep don't necessarily can differentiate how everybody looks all the time. You know, or maybe they look a lot. Jewish people are very ethnic people. They look a lot alike. And they could disguise themselves. But what they can tell is they can't recognize this person's voice. And what they'll do is that when they hear that's not the voice of their shepherd, they'll just flee. They'll run. All right? Now, that's the parable. That's just a little bit about sheep world. Because Jesus is setting them up to talk about himself. And he reminded them of familiar things about the life and the world of shepherding and sheep and relationship between them. And again, in verse 6, this figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying. Now, to me, that's a funny verse because earlier I read to you from chapter 9, verse 34. He said, are you teaching us? Because they didn't think they had anything to learn. But those of you who've been coming to the study for the last 75 years that we've been in the Gospel of John. So you remember again and again, beginning with Nicodemus, he would say things and Nicodemus didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Then others would go, what is he saying? Is he saying he's going to go commit suicide when he said, I'm not going to be with you, you won't see me anymore? And over again, during chapter 6, and Jesus would talk about God not being their father, and they'd go, they constantly were saying they knew everything. Because Moses was their father. And Jesus kept telling them, the truth is, you don't know anything. And you can't know anything unless the Father draws you. And he can't draw unless your heart is drawable. You with me? Okay. So now think about what he's saying. Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice. Because they want to hear. All you want to hear is your own voice. And he said, remember, he said, you search the scriptures, but the scriptures do you no good whatsoever because you don't have ears to hear. Alrighty. So now beginning in verse 7, he's going to explain this parable. And I'll refer to my notes some just so I don't meander too much. The first thing Jesus says in verse 7, he says, Jesus, therefore, in light of what he's just told them, the story, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, there he is again saying that word, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. Now, in just a few minutes, Jesus is going to say he's a shepherd. So what he's saying to them, the only difference here is that, like, I'm both the door and the shepherd. And you'll see that more in just a minute when we as we go through this. Now, when Jesus says he's the door, Jesus is saying, let me just read a couple of things to you so you understand. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me or came before me are thieves and robbers. Remember, he referred to them in his parable. But the sheep do not hear them. Now, what do thieves and robbers do? They try to get through an improper way. There's only one way. Jesus said he was the way. But thieves and robbers try to get in another way. And if anybody tries to get in, or if anybody tries to lead, if anybody says they're part of the flock, but they didn't come through the door, then they're not real and they're not valid. They're thieves and robbers. You with me? I'll read a couple of verses to you. This is from chapter 6, verse 37. Now, the one person he doesn't identify in here is who, okay, well, who's the doorkeeper? Not the door, but the doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper would be somebody who worked in the village. It was a job they had. It could be a woman or a man. And they paid him a little bit. The shepherds or whoever owned the flocks would pay him a little bit. You know, sort of like a co-op, or them, and they'd do shifts. One would do one night, one may do another night, or somebody may do a number of nights. That was their job. And they would, especially in the mornings, they would open the door and make sure. And they would come out in the morning, there when people would come in, and they went in the morning. And then they would keep watch on the door. The doorkeeper is, in Jesus' parable, when Jesus translated, the doorkeeper is also the Father. Because he says this in verse 37. All that the Father gives me, of chapter 6, shall come to me. And he who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. In verse 34. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. The Father says, you're in if you come in through Jesus. But if you try to come in any other way, he says, you're a thief and a robber. You're trying to steal your way into the kingdom and you can't get there. Now, what does Jesus say to them? All of you, no matter how religious you've been, and he's speaking to Pharisees, who were the most religious people of all. He says, all of you, just like he told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, your whole life has been about entering in the kingdom, apprehending the kingdom, living in the kingdom for all of eternity. But unless you're born again, unless you believe in me, you'll not know it. You'll not see the kingdom. This is what Jesus is basically saying. If you don't come through me, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the only entrance. If you don't come through me, you're going to be treated like a thief and a robber. Because there's no other way. No matter how much you think you know, and you think you know more than everybody else, not just here, but in the world. Because you were stunned. See, they were stunned when they heard that Gentiles were welcome. For you to think, well, how can they? They don't know anything. Jesus is saying, you need to understand, there's only one way into the sheepfold. And that is to come through me. That was a pretty stunning thing Jesus said. And trust me, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And again, Jesus wasn't about making friends at this point. He was about healing people, but he had gone way past being gentle. He was confronting them at every single place with the truth because he wanted them to be set free. He was also calling out who were people who wanted to hear his voice. Who were those who were longing? Who did know they had need, who realized they were blind, and they wanted to see. All right, so he's following up on just the experience he's just had. So, Jesus is saying he's the only way in. But the other thing about, here's the thing that's interesting, because he's going to talk about being the shepherd. Jesus said he was the door. Jesus said, I'm the best shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Earlier he said, he's the door. Earlier when he talks about shepherd, he said a shepherd. But Jesus said he's the good shepherd. Because what Jesus is saying he did, when he brings his flock in the night, he doesn't just leave them there with somebody else. He sleeps in the doorway so that no stranger can get to them. So that no enemy can get to them. So that no animal can get to them. Because sometimes shepherds would do that. Especially if there was a lot of danger They didn't just leave it to a doorkeeper. They would lay in the door, and they became the door itself. And Jesus is saying, that's what I do. I always lay at the door of the life of my life of those who are part of my flock. Always there to protect them from danger and from thieves and from robbers. I think that's an awesome thing. The other thing, for Jesus to say he's the door, that's just another one of those statements where... And let me just back up just a second. Let me a little bit more personal. There are a lot of things that go bump in the night. You know? There are things that happen to us and happen to our family members, things that go on financially and stuff, and we give in to such fear. But Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. And one of the things, you know, he comes at it from so many different angles. We talk about all the time different reasons we should trust him, different ideas that God puts in our heart. But one of the things that can be sort of an endearing and lasting concept truth is if you remember, whatever is being threatened, that you have a shepherd who's so good that he's also the door. And nobody and nothing can get to your child, get to you, get to your stuff without going through that door. And he who is the door, our shepherd, never slumbers and never sleeps. You with me? And that's something sheep could rest in. I mean, it was a good thing to have a doorkeeper, but what if your own shepherd laid at the door every night, never slept? You could sleep really well knowing that nobody can sneak in over the wall or step over him because he doesn't sleep. He watches over his sheep. I know I've told this story before. I'll tell it to you again. One time we were at a place in Orange Beach, belongs to Bill and Amelia, and the kids were pretty little, but they wanted to play in the little bay water. We have a pier that goes out, but there's water you can get in play. And you know, it's not really pretty water because the sand's darker in the bay. But there were jellyfish. There's a lot of jellyfish around. They kind of float. They kind of would float with the tide. And so but they weren't like all the time. So I got concerned that Woody and Luke would get stung by jellyfish. So I couldn't enjoy myself. I got really anxious about it, you know, just because they were little. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Chuck, don't be afraid. He said, you're watching. Just let them play. And then he said, because I want you to learn something. I don't want you to be afraid of anything or anxious. You need to understand that I watch so that you can play. And it was one of those powerful moments that has been many years that I remember. It changed my life. The other thing that means to me, when Jesus said, I'm the door, it's like him saying he's the Word. Or he'd been identified in Revelation 1 as the voice. That there's a door standing open. And all the things, the incarnation that God would become flesh. God has made himself accessible. He's the door. And he's accessible. He's not a wall. He's the door. And we have access to God. We have access. In our relationship with him, he makes himself very accessible. He likes to communicate with us. If we live by the words that are proceeding out of the mouth of God, if we don't have access into his presence, we can't learn. We can't hear. We can't live by the words. And we don't spend a lot of time on that tonight because we've talked about it a bunch on Sundays when we're doing this whole Doves Life series we've been doing. But that is so encouraging to me, that here at the door. And according to Revelation chapter 4, it's a door that always stands open. No matter what condition I'm in, whether I've walked in victory or defeat, you know, that I'm welcome, that I have access to him. He never puts a sign up to me that says no trespassing. The only one that he does that to is the trespasser. And that's the devil. But I always have access. He is the door. I just think that's a cool thing that Jesus calls himself the door. Turn this page. Now I'm going to read these verses to you because I'm going to teach it not necessarily in sequence, but we'll teach all the stuff. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, the enemy coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And he flees. He's using an analogy of the real world. If you have a hireling who's not a shepherd, you've hired somebody to watch over the sheep and you're paying him money, he has no personal interest in saving those sheep. And so he says the wolf snatches them and then scatters them. But he flees because he's doing this for wage, is not concerned about the sheep. To see Jesus say, I'm not that kind of shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And for the third time he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd who's even the door. I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Now listen to this verse. We'll see it again in just a minute. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. What? Well, that's amazing scripture. I lay my life down for the sheep. Now I have other sheep. Now he's speaking about Gentiles. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one fold, one flock, with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me. And we'll see that in a second. The Father already loved him, but for this reason, the Father loves me. There's such loving affection that comes forth from him. His heart is bursting with love. Anybody ever who you loved did something really awesome, and you said, I just love you so much. And he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. Now let me just go over a few things, and I think we have time to kind of get it done. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. The first thing he says about that is that he says, my sheep, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. That's the word, it's the Greek word gnosko. It means to know intimately, to know experientially, to know personally, not to know by information, but to know by experience. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. So he says, if you're one of his sheep, the great privilege of him being the good shepherd is you get to have a personal, experiential relationship with him. And then he goes on, he says, and see, this is to these Jews, they can't relate to that. They all feared God so much, they couldn't imagine having a personal, intimate relationship with him. He's the God whose name you could only pronounce once a year on the Day of Atonement. Yahweh. You know, he was the God who had a lot more fear of than love for. He was a God of commandments and judgment. And Jesus said, I know my sheep. And my sheep know me intimately, personally. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Wow. If you're one of my sheep, you get to know me as well as the Father knows me. And you get to experience me knowing you as well as I know the Father. That's the level of intimacy you get to enjoy with Jesus being your good shepherd, as your shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? See, again, sheep learn the voice of the shepherd by hanging around the shepherd. And they hear his voice long enough, and they hear his name, their name spoken long enough, they clearly can identify his voice as opposed to a thief who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He says in verse 16 about the Gentiles who are coming in, they shall also hear my voice. He says, one of the privileges of being one of my sheep is that you will know my voice. And I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I just don't know if I can hear God's voice. And then how does each sheep learn to hear the shepherd's voice? By spending some time in his presence, hanging out with him some. And over a period of time, they come to clearly know his voice because he calls them by name personally. God said, you're invited in. I know my own know me. You're invited in to the most intimate relationship you can possibly have. And if you'll just hang out in my presence, trust me, you'll learn to hear my voice clearly. You will clearly be able to differentiate my voice from the voice of this thief and the robber who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, here's what we start with that. You know how you start? Believe that. Every day, start confessing that. Believe that. Declare that. Lord, I thank you that I'm one of your sheep, and I have the privilege of hearing your voice. And you know how to speak to me so that I learn to hear your voice. See, as you just get around him. Just kind of get around him. Don't always spend your time in the back of the flock. Just get around him a little bit. Just walk through the door. And just get around a little bit. And then he'll take care of the rest. Remember we've been talking about prayer? Prayer is not first and foremost about you telling God everything. Prayer is first and foremost about God telling you what must take place. That's again Revelation 4. Him talking. He knows your voice. It's good to talk, right? But the most important part of prayer is listening. And if you'll just get near him, he'll talk enough. He'll take care of the rest. He'll call your name. He'll say your name affectionately over and over again, even in affectionate correction, and you'll learn his voice. Right? That's an amazing thing to me. The other thing about being a sheep is that you come to experience how much your shepherd loves you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times Jesus said he laid his life down for the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm willing to die for my sheep. As a matter of fact, you're going to see that happen. Now, I'm going to take my life back again. I'm going to raise up, but I'm going to prove my love. I'm going to prove my love. Now, here why this is important for a shepherd's well-being, for sheep's well-being, a sheep's mental health, soul rest. Listen to what he says this. It's amazing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, the one who laid down his life. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? He goes on and on. He says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And you know why I'm convinced of it? He's already proven to me he's not here to condemn me. He's not here to judge me. He's not here to reject me. He loves me. And he already proved his love for me. See, for us on this side, it's so awesome because Jesus said, look, I'm the door. And if you want to be a part of my sheep and my fold, if you want to know me intimately, if you want to follow my lead, he said, it's okay. I'm the good shepherd, and I've proven that I'm the good shepherd because I already died for you. What more can I do to prove that you can trust me? Isn't that awesome? It's nothing new we didn't know, but the way Jesus explains his world of sheepdom is just amazing to me. We could just spend forever here. It's just amazing. And so Jesus said, the other thing about being my sheep is like I just said to you earlier, he said about the story, his parable, he said in verse 4, the sheep follow him and they know his voice. The other thing that Jesus makes really clear, he said, I will always make sure you're able to follow me. I'm not going to run before you. I'm not going to play hide and seek with you. There's no Easter egg hunt. Not knowing, if you want to do my will, if you want to follow me, I'll make it clear. I'll lead you. I'll be where you can see me and you'll be able to hear my voice. Just stay in range. If you care about following me, you'll stay in range. and I will never mislead you. So we live in such fear that we're going to miss God's will. If you want to do God's will, that's the challenge I found with Christians. Well, no, they have all these excuses. Well, but this, that, and the other. If you want to do God's will, if you're willing to do God's will, those who move away, who just kind of wander off, that want to keep Him in view, His voice in view, those are the ones that get worked over pretty bad. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But hear me, if your heart is yielded and you will only do God's will no matter what it is, see, that means you don't. When He starts moving in this direction, you don't go, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, it's Fred here. If you're going there, I'm not going there. Anywhere but there, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be nice to them. You know, nope, nope, we're not going there. Okay, Fred. Do the best you can. You know? The voice and the presence, the Lord will make sure you can't miss God's will if you're willing to do anything, whatever He does and says. And don't be so sure that you're so sure that you really are willing. Because most of us have a lot of places where we really don't. We want to do what we want to do. We're like disciples. Lord, anything. You're going to die. And Peter rebuked him. You know, no, we're not going there. But the other thing is that we mentioned this a couple of months ago, and one night we did this, is that as the good shepherd and as our door, Jesus isn't content that we're safe. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be safe, saved, made whole forever, and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, to Jesus, to be saved, the word means to be whole, isn't just that you're kind of safe. It means that you get to experience the life that a sheep was intended to experience. He said, because you need to understand, thieves come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the enemies. I came that you might have life and have abundance. Jesus said in Romans chapter 5, this awesome scripture, you would think after all these years I would have memorized it. But he says in chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by His life. If you've been around a while, you know what that verse is saying. I'm not just safe from hell. I'm saved from my fallen self. I'm saved from the thief by His very life. And Jesus said, if you come through me, you shall be saved. And part of being saved is that in your life, during your time on earth, you get to go in and out and find pasture, and I'll lead you to the greenest pasture as possible. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. These guys are going to kill, steal, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus isn't content with us just having a safe place to go to one day. Jesus wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. That's what a good shepherd does. So you need to understand that. Like if you're miserable and down the dumps, so sorry to say, oh, woe is me, God hates me, and has an awful plan for our life, all this kind of stuff, that's a lie from the devil. Jesus didn't just come to guarantee you a place in heaven. He came so that you would go in and out with Him leading and find pasture. That you would have life and life more abundant. He's not content with you being, our understanding of saved, is He's only content with us being saved every day and knowing the abundance of His presence and His life and all that He is every day of our lives. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I remember, and then I'll end with this. I've told the story over the years, but this is one of the scriptures that changed my life years ago when I was walking in mental illness, when I first walked through the door, went through the way. And I was, for a couple of years, I just struggled, I was praying, I didn't know what to do. And God began to speak to me some things. And this scripture one night, I was reading it again, because I was infatuated with this verse, because it promised me something I wanted. I knew from the moment I gave my life to Christ, I was going to go to heaven one day. I knew that nothing could stop that. Wasn't theology, I just knew He was big enough to keep me. But what I wasn't sure is that was I going to live like this hell every day? And then I read it again one night, and the Holy Spirit just opened up to me. And He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then I thought, well, You're not a respecter of persons. You meant that for everybody, no matter what condition they're in, no matter what their life had been like. I'm now part of a new fold. Now, in this language here, because you're my shepherd, what I realized that night was because you had come to not just be with me, but to live in me. See, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Without him being my shepherd, present tense shepherd today, I can't have life and life more abundantly. He didn't just come and say, now you're part of my sheepfold, I'll see you one day. He came so that I would have life and have it more abundantly. And it can't be had without his presence. His presence is necessary. Him being my shepherd today for the rest of this evening is imperative for me to know life and life more abundantly. You understand what I'm saying? That's his promise. It's his promise for every one of you. And I didn't understand it yet. There are some things I need to repent of because I wasn't a good follower. You know, I kept wanting to spar with thieves and robbers every day, and they win every time. And there are some things I had to get because what I had to say, okay, Lord, if this is true and I'm not experiencing it, it can't be your fault. So show me what I'm not getting. And there are some things that God showed me, some things I didn't understand. Things about his indwelling life as the shepherd of my soul. You know he says that? He's the shepherd of your soul. He shepherds my soul. That's why he lives in me. He shepherds my soul. And I came to realize he had come to be the shepherd of my soul. And I could rest in his presence. And as long as he was there, I could rest and I could play. I don't mean to be irresponsible. But he said, I came that you might have rest. Even though if you're weary and heavy laden, I came that you might have rest. That you would find rest for your souls. And again, I told you, I think Sunday that word rest means recreation. Even in life and in the most serious stuff, he said, I came that you can have recreation. Rest in your soul. I'm the shepherd of your soul. And it's not just about me being here with you and protecting you from things coming outside, leading you out there. I'm the shepherd of your soul. This was a real transformational verse for me. But it started off by me just believing it. He didn't just come to give me a safe place one day in eternity. He came so that I, as his sheep, could have life and life more abundantly. Amen? Amen. All righty. Well, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I broke my rule. I did four.